Let's continue congregation this evening in John chapter 6. We made it up to verse 47 this morning. We'll continue verses 48 through 58 tonight. Plus also then the Heidelberg Catechism, the back of your Psalter hymnal, page 34. We'll read again this evening, question and answer 76, and go on and add 77. So then at the top of page 34 in the back of your Psalter hymnals in a moment, we'll read responsively questions and answers 76 and 77 of Lord's Day 28. The first congregation, this is God's Word. It never changes. It is faithful from the beginning to the end. And our God is gracious to speak to us tonight in His Word. John chapter 6 and verse 48, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." Thus far, congregation, this great and glorious word of our God, Jesus there saying those things in the synagogue, teaching in Capernaum. Let's continue then with the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as this evening we have it in the Heidelberg Catechism. Would you give your answers then, congregation, to the following questions? First, what is it to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the forgiveness of sins and life eternal, but further also to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Spirit, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that though Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, we are nevertheless flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, and live and are governed by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood, as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which reads thus: "The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In like manner, also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by St. Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, Is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? Seeing that we who are many are one bread, one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Dear congregation, this the Word of God teaches, and we believe. Let's continue before Him this evening in prayer, asking His help, shall we? Oh Lord, thank You that You have already stirred up within Your people such a profession of faith as we have just made. Thank You for granting to us the richness of Your Word, that we might see You as front and center in all of these things, that indeed You are. You are center in the midst of Your people. Around You are Your people gathered tonight to give You all the praise and to hear from You what You would speak to us. May we by Your Spirit have ears to hear, and to the one who speaks by Your Spirit the words that are needed, that Christ will be glorified and His people helped. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if we think of the reason for those very helpful and empathetic words that we hear in these two questions and answers. Notice the question is similar in both 76 and 77. What is it to eat Christ? What has Christ promised us as we are fed and nourished by Him? What is the reason of the Lord's Supper if it is not just, as it was made clear to us this morning, that in partaking in communion, we are speaking of His glorious atoning death? Is it really more than that? For indeed, dear congregation, this is what Christ and the Catechism both set before us this evening. To understand it aright, we need to wrestle with the verb tenses that are used in the New Testament in speaking about our salvation. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, not only there, of course, in the Old Covenant as well, but more specifically and particularly in the New, that we as Christians were saved, past tense, are saved, present tense, and are being saved, which we might call the ongoing future tense. You see, congregation, the need Jesus addresses in these verses, and echoed rightly in the Catechism, is the need of being saved day by day by day by Jesus Christ. He nourishes my soul, says the Catechism, to everlasting life. Did you hear that? Nourishes my soul toward everlasting life, unto everlasting life. Why is that so important? It is because the strongest believer amongst us is grossly weak in faith. How weak, dear Christians, we certainly are. And how then, certainly, do we need to be, quote, more and more united to His sacred body, as the Catechism would say to us tonight, by the Holy Spirit, more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Spirit. So that when we think, secondly, tonight of Advent apologetics, what we are wrestling with is that the Lord's Supper is the Spirit's work of solidifying our union with Christ. The Lord's Supper, says Jesus Christ, is the Spirit's work of solidifying our union with Christ. You see, congregation, in the Supper, the Spirit feeds us the bread of life. Secondly, in eating this bread, we are strengthened in a spiritual way. And then thirdly, in eating this bread, we more and more show forth his life. You notice, don't you, that in Jesus' apology in John chapter 6, that he is again wrestling with answering the Jews who are still trying to understand the issue of eating. Now, certainly we all understand that eating provides what is needed for survival. You cannot survive indefinitely without food. Bread eaten, in that sense, provides life. Adults should eat 3 squares a day. Kids, on the other hand, about every 30 minutes, or so it seems. The original draw, then, that brought Christ and the crowds to him was the miracle of the loaves and the fish, which Jesus performed on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The day after that miracle, the crowds again run to him, as we noticed this morning, verse 22. The people are expecting to have their stomachs filled again. But as we noted this morning, Jesus turns their attention heavenward, telling them that that is where the true bread has come from, and that they should seek for that food which endures to eternal life. You remember that this morning, right? That what Christ is saying in John chapter 6 actually has a bit less to do with the Lord's Supper, particularly, than it does more specifically have to do with the faith of eating Jesus Christ, the faith of drinking his blood, the faith of believing that he is the Savior. In verse 35, he tells them that he who comes to him, to Jesus, will never thirst again, never hunger again. That's where we were this morning, congregation. Coming to him as the only loaf, as the only supply, and knowing that in him there is fullness, and we don't have to seek for some other kind of supply, and that we're never hungering again, never, ever thirsting. But there's another piece to that puzzle which needs to fall into place tonight before we can fully appreciate the necessity of the Spirit's work as it is outlined in question and answer 76 of the Catechism. The Jews, and here's that other piece, the Jews to this point have been laboring, listen congregation, they have been laboring for the product of the kingdom that they love. Verse 27. Notice what it is that Jesus says to them. We know where this man is from, says Jesus, but when the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from. Do you notice again the similarity to what we reckoned with this morning? That was in chapter 7, but in chapter 6, Jesus says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Why would Jesus say that to them in verse 27? Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for that food which endures. Why indeed? Because he knows their hearts. Jesus knows what is in a man. Do you remember that from John 2, verse 25? No one needed to tell him what was in the heart of man. Jesus knows what is on the throne of the heart. He cautions them. He alerts them. He teaches them that they have been laboring for those things which do not last. You are making the same mistakes that your fathers made before you, verse 49, when they went after bread in the wilderness and got it and still died. Do you remember that, dear congregation? He says, your pursuit of bread shows your kingdom allegiance. The Apostle Paul will pick up on this in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, and he will say quite positively that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You need, says Jesus, that food which is eternal. You need me. Believe in me, says Jesus. What is that labor, verse 27, that you need to be engaged in? The labor, verse 29, and it's the same word in the original language. Jesus answered and said, this is the labor of God, the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And the Catechism brings forward that idea and lays it out before us in the excellent point. Now please, in the excellent point that believing in Jesus is not just a one-time event, but it is particularly a lifelong process. So, we must eat him our whole lives long. Do you see what Jesus says? Verse 53, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. In eating this bread, O congregation, we are strengthened in a spiritual way. Because, and I want you to think about this in the week that is before you, because believing on Christ is the Christian life. It is not unto the Christian life, but it is the Christian life. The Catechism puts it this way, that not only do we, in question and answer 76, by the Lord's Supper, make a positive affirmation of our faith and trust in Christ as a one-time event, but also, notice that language, it is so significant, that we are more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Spirit. Christ came by that Spirit, as we just all affirm tonight in the glorious Nicene Creed, that we may again and again by his Spirit feast on his benefits. That we may continually feast on his perfect righteousness and feast on his satisfactory death. Now let me just say this as an aside. If we ever come to the supper of our Lord thinking that we no longer are in need of appropriating the benefits of Christ afresh each time, if that is ever our mindset, then truly we do not know him. Jesus says in verse 55 that he is real. He is real food, that's what he means by food indeed, and that he is real drink. Drink indeed. Now here indeed is where commentators and all through the history of the church have stumbled on, well, what is exactly he talking about? Does he mean real eating, real feasting? Are we supposed to be those who are in some way that the early church was called those who feasted on real flesh and drank real blood? Well, no, of course we don't want to go there. But then do Jesus' words in verse 55 become meaningless and just drop out of the Bible? Let's just erase them. Real food? Real drink? Do you need him, congregation? Do you need Him, dear Christians? Do you see what He says in verse 56? He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. What's the opposite of that? He who does not eat my flesh, does not drink my blood, does not abide in me. The Catechism gets it right. Coming to the Lord's table, a profession of faith though it is also Christ by His Spirit enriching us, feeding us, strengthening us spiritually. Our walk with Christ, O congregation, our walk with Christ is daily dependent upon spiritual food. The Spirit feeds us Christ that we might walk and not grow weary, that we might run and not faint. Christ makes it clear in verse 57, again speaking of His advent. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so He who feeds on me will live because of me. Will be alive moment by moment spiritually. Will be vibrant and full of spiritual energy because of the connection, the Father to the Son and the Christian abiding in Christ, grafted into God's mercy and strength for His people. Christian, you have never had your own spiritual life in the strict sense of the word. You have no spiritual life in you. How often do we realize that? But you are always, moment by moment, utterly dependent upon Christ and upon Him holding you in union with Himself. Jesus says it in verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, but he who eats this bread will live forever. Will live. Will live. So what does that mean specifically? Notice again what the Catechism says and how it puts it. I want you to look carefully for a moment at the answer to question 76. What is it to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? Again, we've said that negative language, which begins the answer, is to qualify it that it's not just that. It certainly includes that. That is, as we noticed this morning, it's not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and the death of Christ and thereby to obtain the forgiveness of sins and life eternal, but it's more than that. What more is it? Further, also, those words are not unnecessary, vain repetition, but it drives us to see that there is indeed much more. Further, also, to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Spirit. But notice the language. The Holy Spirit who dwells both in Christ and in us. Providing, as it were, the bridge, the connecting piece. Why is that important? Because Christ is in heaven. You see it there. And we are on earth. Yet, nevertheless, we are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bones and live. Oh, congregation, do you see that word? Don't run past it. Live moment by moment, struggle by struggle, strife by strife, blessing after blessing. Live as Christians because we feast on Christ. And we're going to get to the end, governed by one Spirit in a moment. But live by one Spirit. Live. Oh, dear congregation, you can live in no other way. Then you realize that your living is dependent utterly and completely and fully and always and totally upon Christ. Doesn't this radically remove the fear of a true believer losing his or her salvation? Doesn't this completely change the whole calculus of what it means to be certain of faith, assured and confident about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Doesn't this shift the whole question of sovereign grace in an entirely different direction, that God's grace is sovereign for us moment by moment, day after day, and there it is, sovereign in administering Christ to us, Christ Himself, spiritually, feeding us and enriching us. Unto what end? Now go back up. Unto what end? To become, and this language is exceedingly intentional, more and more united to His sacred body. More and more. Doesn't that strike us as somewhat strange? It does only if we conceive of salvation as a one-time, then finished thing, which it certainly is positionally. We are justified by faith, and that is it in that sense. Little congregation, I have been showing you tonight that there is an equally important another sense where we are being saved, where we are progressing in what? Progressing in union with Christ. Let me mention three things quickly that means. More and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Spirit actually means at least three things. We only have time for three. First of all, this. That because the Spirit solidifies the union that is between Christ and us, we grow to love Him more as the days go by. Oh, congregation, why? Because as we grow in our union with Him, what is it that we begin to realize more clearly? We begin to realize Christ more clearly. And we begin to see more clearly these things that Jesus is unfolding for us. Here, my flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. Oh, Christ, You've done that for me. You love me that much that You provide Your own body for me, Your own blood for me, not just once, as it were, as a finished event, but continuously, daily, hourly, moment by moment, granting me that strength that otherwise, without which, I cannot survive. And we love Him. We learn to say, I walk and I breathe and I can struggle against sin successfully and I can continue faithfully only because of Christ. And oh, how I love You, my Lord. Then also, as the Spirit solidifies the union, we grow to know more clearly not just His love, but then also His holiness. Better and better. Again, why? Because we are coming to know Christ better. And we are confronted anew and afresh with the fact that He is none other but whom He says He is in His Word, holy and righteous. Congregation, we might even pause here and ask a question of ourselves. Am I really growing in my understanding of the holiness of my God? And if not, Christ, would You strengthen me spiritually by Your Spirit and open the Word to me afresh and anew that I might see more clearly Your holiness? And thirdly, because the Spirit solidifies the union, we grow to, and this follows, hate our sin more and more. It can be no other way. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, verse 56, and I in him. And that wonderful triad of hand-holding goes on where we love Him more and we understand His holiness more and we hate our sin more so that we love Him more because of His forgiveness and we understand His holiness more and we hate our sin more. And do you see How central Christ is to all of that. And here's what happens. In eating this bread, we more and more show forth His life. And what does that mean again, as far as the Catechism puts it? It means we will more and more abide in Him. The Catechism actually puts this in legal terms, the showing forth of life. It puts it in legal terms. Notice at the end of the question 76, it's that part I said we're going to get back to in a moment. As He is in heaven and we are on earth, we are nevertheless flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. And we live by one Spirit, but also are governed by one Spirit. Whoa. That means the same Spirit who is at work in Christ in the whole of His earthly ministry is at work in us. So that we understand the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ and His righteousness to the law for us, but also we see here as we're feasting on Christ that He enables us in growth of obedience to the law, which is called sanctification. Those who do not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 53, and I'll go back to it, have no life in them. This life that we're talking about, they have none of that in them. They are the living dead ones. I alerted you to that fact this morning in regards to perhaps some you know around you. They may claim to know Jesus and love Jesus. But is He living in them? Is He abiding? Those who do believe, now notice this, have eternal life, and have you ever thought about why it occurs so many times in this passage that Jesus says not only they have eternal life, but that He will raise them up at the last day. What does He mean? He means, again, congregation, that He will bring us through. That He will hold on to us. Feeding us with Himself, He will not let us go, so that no matter what comes, and the trials they will come, and the disappointments they will come, and the discouragements they will come, and the failures they will come, but Christ will be there. They have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. They will go through. How will He do that? How will we show forth our delight in the law of God? Well, it's the opposite side of that triad I talked to you about a moment ago. The Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the love of Christ compels us. I know, congregation, it's late, but I'm compelled to read those verses for us. 2 Corinthians 5, just a few verses. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer. Does that sound apologetic again? That you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, which the Christian often is, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Verse 15, and He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. How is it that Christ feeds us? He grants us His love. And the love of Christ compels us to live for Him. So that indeed the Spirit is governing us the same way it governed Christ. That we then walk in holy fear. There's that holiness again of Christ. We walk in holy fear, knowing the Lord. And then thirdly, the law. The law is the rule of faith for the Christian. That is, in respect to sin, that we understand the glories of grace, and so we are repentant, being granted much grace. For Jesus says it again in verse 54, whoever eats or drinks, has eternal life, and I will raise him up. Weaknesses, failures, griefs, disappointments aside, can we affirm that? Jesus says, I will raise you up because I abide in you. You will live forever. One of my favorite Christian musicians, if I can leave you with a few lyrics, which you know to be very odd from me, put it this way. Though you are homeless, though you're alone, I will be your home. Whatever's the matter, whatever's been done, I will be your home. I will be your home in this fearful, fallen place. When time reaches fullness, when I move my hand, says Christ, I will bring you home. Home to your own place in a beautiful land. The one who is our home now will bring us home then. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, that is the work of Christ in your hearts. Amen. Lord, now we thank you for the beauties of the glory of salvation. And it is beautiful mostly, and indeed only, because it is of Christ and none of us. And though, Lord, again, we affirm rightly that we should not, therefore, sin that may grace abound, Lord, that's not the question we are confronting, and we would readily answer that sin has no place in this question. We want to affirm, O Lord, that you, by your grace, richly feed and hold and keep and care for us, so that our assurance is solid because your promises are true. Keep us in that, O Lord, tonight, we pray, asking it in Jesus' name. Amen.